us, and especially for the prayer, public prayer that was offered on our behalf. And we certainly ask that you would continue to pray for this morning as I stand before you, and that you'd pray for yourselves and for each other, that we might honestly and sincerely worship the Lord our God. The subject on my mind is one that I preached on a couple of weeks ago that I want to continue to look at, and the subject was idolatry. Idolatry is a tremendous problem in the lives of God's people. We all have idols. Most of us don't want to believe that we have idols, but idolatry is certainly a major problem in the lives of God's children. The first commandment given by God at Mount Sinai was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before thee." Why did God give that commandment first and foremost? Because he knew that we, as human beings, and even as God's children, could struggle with idolatry throughout our lives. We made mention that there is a great difference in sorrow and despair and the condition that we might fall into when we look unto idols and unto the things of this world. You know, idols can be made out of anything. I mean, and you know, we think as a contemporary people in the day and age that we live, when you hear the word idolatry, and I know with me, it so often made me think of primitive people or ancient people back in the Bible days that were literally bowing down to wooden statues or graven images. And so due to our mindset, often we think, well, I don't have any idols. I don't have a graven image on my mantle. I don't have a statue out in the backyard that I kneel down to. So what do you mean idols? Well, I don't have any idols in my life. Well, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 14 and begin to read a few verses and see what happened to the children of Israel thousands of years ago. And then let's ask ourselves, could that be a problem that persists with you and I in this day and in this age? It says in verse 1, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me." They came to the prophet Ezekiel and they sat before him. And at that time, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel and it said, verse 3, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" In other words, should I hear anything they've got to say to me when they call upon my name? Should I hear them? Their heart is full of idols. Now, you know, we think about idols being, you know, statues or graven images. And there are places in the world who still traditionally worship those type of idols. But the internal idol worship of the heart is universal. Down through all ages, and it applies to all people out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. There's no one exempt from that or immune to it. Idolatry is a tremendous problem amongst God's people. It is in churches today and in religion. Idolatry is a problem. You know, one thing I've learned as a human being that when it comes to repentance and needing to change our lives, we have a hard time condemning ourselves, standing alongside God and saying, "I'm guilty. I've done this wrong and I need to change." Our nature does not lead us in that direction, nor do we desire to condemn ourselves. That's just not what we want to do. He goes on and says, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of iniquity before their face." And in verse 4, he says, "Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." That tells us that many of God's people in the day of the children of Israel had a multitude of idols in their heart. Is it possible that we could have idols in our heart? I certainly know that I do. You know, we need to go back and review what the definition of an idol is. And most of us don't want to listen to the definition of an idol. An idol is anything that is more important to you than God. Think about that. Is there anything in this world, in this life, that's more important to you than God? This morning we're going to take as our example children when we get along here in a little bit. Can your child be an idol? Can it be a counterfeit God? Can it be a child God? Anything that's more important to you than God is an idol. Anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God is an idol. Anything that you seek in this life to give you, only the things that God can give you, is an idol. A counterfeit God is something that is so central to your life and essential to you that if you were to lose it, you might think that life is not worth living. You know, I've learned something in life. There's only one constant that we've got in this life. One. And that's the Lord our God. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I stated last time I spoke on this subject that idols are something that we create or make up in our heart. We absorb in the imagination of our minds. And I'm going to tell you right now, when you get down to it, we are the ones that empower the idol. But every time, without fail, at some given point, that idol will break your heart. It will fail you. God will never fail you. There is nothing in this world that is constant except the only true and living God that you and I are here today to serve. You can count on God. He's faithful to His promises. He's never broken a promise that He made. He's never failed to bring it to pass. God is constant. But idolatry is a problem. We seek those things oftentimes in life that only God can give us through other means. And they're idols. They become central to us and essential, so we think. Happiness is one thing. True happiness, true peace, and true joy can only come than the only true and living God. And yet, time after time, in my own life, and I believe the lives of God's children, we are seeking happiness in some other way. You know, idolatry is such a problem among God's people that it existed in the days of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees had traditions and laws. And these laws and these traditions became more important to them than God Himself. The law was more important, the oral law, than the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that kind of thing exist today? Absolutely. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, here's a set of rules that we've got, and here's some standards that we must live by. They done this because they literally believed, that that's what would sustain the church and their religion. And yet it was the very demise. The Bible tells us that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter kills. The law kills. Because there's no grace in it. We serve the God of all grace. And oftentimes we struggle with that. You know, we think about these idols. One author said that there are more idols in the world than there are realities. I believe that's very true. Two Jewish philosophers said the central principle of the entire Bible is rejection of idolatry. Sometimes we have a hard time realizing that we are serving an idol and not the only true and living God. I made a statement and I'll make it again. Idols are not always bad things, and understand what I'm saying. Some of the best things that you have in life, your husband, your wife, your children, many things are very good things. But these things can become an idol in your life. They can become more important to you than the only true and living God. And friends, that's a hard thing to understand. Let's think about the desires of one's heart. All of us have dreams, don't we? Most of us have had dreams, and we have things that we desperately desire and want in life. You know, sometimes if the desires of our heart were met, it could be the worst thing that ever happened to us. You know, that's hard to imagine how that could be. You know, when we have a dream and we want to fulfill that dream, most of us are willing to do anything, to sacrifice anything to see that come to pass. But sometimes, if we get the deepest desires of our heart, it's not always the best thing for us. I want to consider, I was reading a book, and an author of this book talked about a lady that he knew, Her name was Anna, and I'll give you a little illustration. This was a woman who desperately wanted to have children. I mean, it was her deepest desire in her heart to have these children. She wasn't married. She didn't marry till later in life. And then, believe it or not, she had was born to her with two healthy children. These two children were very healthy. And this was contrary to the doctor's thinking, despite her age. She had these two children. She wanted these children all her life, and she believed that if she could just have these children, this would actually make her life very happy. But she didn't live happily ever after. You know, throughout them years that led up to that time, she planned out the lives of these children. They were going to be perfect children. They were going to do everything right. She was a burden to her children, overprotective. She had fears and anxiety, and she wanted to direct every detail to them children's lives. Her oldest child done poorly in school and had emotional trouble. Her youngest child was full of anger. Actually, that in her attempt to raise these children to be perfect, the children were miserable and the entire family was miserable. She had made gods out of these children. She believed that these children would bring her peace and joy and everything that she ever wanted. Now, I'm not here to tell you not to love your children. I think every one of us love our children tremendously, and God would want us to do that. It wasn't that Anna loved her children too much. It was that she loved God too little in respect to her children. This is the key to idolatry. I don't care what you do in life. If it's more important to you than God, it's an idol. And I'll tell you what, I can't answer for you, any of you out there in the congregation. All I can do is answer for myself. Ask yourself them questions. Is there anything in this world more important to you than God? God didn't say don't have children. Many of the good things that become idols in life are a blessing if we always have God first and foremost in our hearts. But by nature, that's not what we want to do, is it? That's not how the human race handles things. He said, and let's get one verse before I move on back over in Ezekiel. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. You know, idols is a problem. And like I said today, I'm just using an example. You know, it can be in church. It can be your ministry. It can be your preaching. Just as it was with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their traditions and their laws had become an idol to them, had become far more important to them than God himself. You remember when Jesus healed the withered man's hand in the temple? There wasn't a day of rejoicing there. They were upset at that great accomplishment and that great miracle because their rules were broken. They were more important to them than God. We got to be careful and not let laws and rules and traditions become more important to us than God. And it's easy to do. It happened throughout the ages. And believe you me, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing different today. It can absolutely happen to us. And that's why these words were given to us in God's word, that we might learn, we might see those examples, and we might understand. For Anna, her children had become the most important thing in her life. She thought it'd make her live happily ever after, but it didn't. Matter of fact, it was probably the very thing that ruined the lives of her children and brought misery to her life. You know, we got to allow our children to fail, and sometimes that's hard. Failure teaches us a lesson. And every one of us is going to fail at something in life. That's the way life is. That doesn't mean that we fail at everything, but failure is a part of life. And we got to understand how to deal with failure. This woman didn't want her children to fail. And she had it all mapped out, had it all planned out. And it just didn't go the way she'd planned out. She'd put too much trust and too much love in them children and not in the God of heaven. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, a very formidable verse. And notice, I said sometimes getting the deepest desires of your heart might be the worst thing that ever happened to you. How could that possibly be? It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Think about that for a moment. That word lust means desires. Oh, this wasn't a good thing. God surrendered to them to live to the desires of their own heart. And I'll assure you, this is one of the worst things that could happen to those folks. No doubt about it in my mind. In one sentence here, in verse 25, God tells us about the experience of the human race throughout history. Think about it. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is exactly what happens when we have idols in our life. Throughout history, God said, even the child of God, still having his carnal flesh, the old flesh, we have a desire to worship created things and not the Creator. That's exactly what the woman I spoke of, the example I gave was. That's exactly what happens to many of us in life. Things become more important to us than God. We get absorbed with those things in our heart and our imagination. We empower the idol ourselves, believing that that idol will bring us joy. But as I stated last time, this idol will fail us at some point in time. They'll break our hearts. And oftentimes it's in a destructive manner. You know, some people will take an idol and make it an ultimate thing in their life. No doubt about it. To the point if they lose it, there's nowhere to turn. You know, some of us have idols and we shouldn't, none of us have them. But it may be losing a good thing among many good things. And there are places to get consolation, mainly from the God of heaven, the God of all comfort, from our family. But the person who falls into despair, there are no alternatives. He's dropped to the bottom. He has no hope. He has no expectation. That's what despair is. And there are people who cling to things so hard in life that when those things are gone, they don't want to live. But do you know every one of us are probably going to face something like that in our lives? Not a one of us. If your husband or your wife is an idol, or your children, there's a very good chance that one of you is going to be gone and one of you is going to live a lot longer than the other. It may not be a long time, but it could be quite a long time. If you've idolized someone to the degree of the ultimate thing in your life, can you go on? Are you living for the only true and living God, or are you living for that idol, that person? It can be work. It can be money. We're using children as an example this morning, and we're going to look at Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah here in just a moment. But the human race has always desired to worship created things. And you and I have a great power within our hearts if we're not careful to create idols. And they can be almost anything. They can be power. They can be the way a human being looks, his appearance. They can be in the church. They can be money. They can be family. I mean, there's an endless list of idols. Anything that becomes more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. That's an idol. And when we seek the things in this life that only God can give us, it's idolatry. You know, we'll never have true happiness, true joy in this life unless it comes from God. Unless we find our joy in the only true and living God. I tell you, many have tried. And I'll be honest with you, I've tried that myself. And it doesn't work. You know, there's an old saying that sometimes we don't realize that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. I don't know how many of you have experienced that. But God can bring you to that point that Jesus is all you need. You come to realize that, and you may not realize it till Jesus is all you have. It's a hard lesson, but it's a great blessing to understand that Jesus is there. When you give up idols, even if you gave them up in the church, I can tell you right now, many times when you stand up for the truth as it is in God's word, you're going to stand alone. You're going to have a lot of company. But I want you to know one thing. When the Lord stood up for you, he stood alone. He stood there and he paid the price for your sins. No one that was there with him. He suffered the entire penalty and payment demanded by God's law for all the sins that you've committed all the days of your lives. We have a wonderful God. Now, for time's sake, I want to move over to Genesis chapter 12. And we want to look at the life of Abraham. You know, the one thing that's interesting about Abraham is Nearly every religion in the world has ties to Abraham. You know, the three major religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all claim Abraham, and rightfully so, because they can trace their heritage in some way back to Abraham. Islam through Ishmael, the son that was born to the bond woman, Hagar. But let's notice how Abraham's life started out. He began in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. This was what I call Abraham's first call. I want you to think about it. What if the Lord came to you today and said, I want you to pack up everything you got, all your belongings. I want you to leave your father's house. And here in a little bit, we'll understand family meant a lot more in those days than it does now. It was a whole different unit in them ancient days than it is now. It wasn't an individualistic society like we live in. Family was extremely important to those Middle Eastern patriarchs, those ancient patriarchs like Abraham. But he said, you get away from your kindred. Everything that's safe and secure, where you make your living, I'm calling on you today just to pack up your belongings and go. Head out into the wilderness, and you don't know where you're heading. Think about that for a minute. He was going to give up all the hopes and the worldly things that his heart had desired by leaving this place and heading out into a wilderness, not knowing where he was going. We notice over in Hebrews chapter 8, it makes mention verse 11 and 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. I tell you what, that's giving up a lot right there, isn't it? God called him and he obeyed. He left his father's house. He left everything that was familiar to him. He left most of his kindred. He left a place of safety and security. And he was headed out into a wilderness not knowing where he would go. But he was obedient to God. It says in verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Think about that. He gave up a lot of hope, but God gave him a new one, didn't he? He gave him a new hope that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. That literally means that Abraham must be going to have some offspring. He must be going to have a son. Up to this point, Abraham and Sarah had not been able to conceive. Biologically speaking, they had no children. Matter of fact, for our understanding is that's why Sarah couldn't have a child, so she had the bondwoman Hagar, her servant, her handmaiden Hagar, go with her husband Abraham and get pregnant so that she could bear a child, and Sarah was going to take that child and raise it as her own. That's basically what was going to happen. But you see, when we serve the only true and living God, sometimes we become weak in our belief. You see, with the story of Abraham, he was promised his son. You know, if you're going to have seed and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you, you've got to have an heir. You've got to have a son. That's how you pass down your name. Every man in this congregation understands that to some degree. We love our daughters and we would not trade them for anyone, but most of us want to have a son to carry our name on, do we not? And this was very important to those Middle Eastern patriarchs. The firstborn son was the family, if you want to put it that way. He was. And we'll get into that a little more. But Abraham had given up everything. The days went by, the weeks went by, the months went by, the years turned into decades, and still no son. They begin to doubt God's divine promise. But you see, the God that we serve is faithful. And I can understand how they doubted it. All the years of battling infertility. Do you know anybody in this world that has tried and tried and tried to have children and couldn't have them? You know the troubles and the trials that they go through. And it can even weigh on their marriage sometimes. You know, for some reason, people believe, as that woman Anna did, if they can just have children, it'll cure all their problems. But here, I'm here to tell you, it won't. If God is not the centerpiece of your life, your idol will fail. But we believe that if we could just have this or that, children or husbands or wives, there's nothing wrong with wanting those things. But when they become an idol, we set ourselves up to fail. We set ourselves up to have a broken heart, because that idol is like a god to us, and that idol cannot bear the Godhead. It's not a god. It literally has no power other than the power that we give it. And we can expect it at some point in time to fail in our lives. Well, we know in chapter 21, verse 5, it says, "And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age." He was 100 years old and Sarah was over 90 years old. Don't you know that the people that were around Abraham, it was finally a relief to Abraham? I'm sure they thought, this man's a fool. He's foolish. Here he is, he's so old, his wife can't have a child. But he trusted in the only true and living God. And finally, this son that he had heard of, had been promised and had talked about so long and so desperately wanted, was born. Can you imagine not having a son till you're 100 years old and your wife was over 90? You know, you and I'd probably laugh within ourselves if we're told that, would we not? Way beyond the years of childbearing. But Abraham knew one thing: if all the families of the earth would be blessed through him, that he had to have an offspring. When you hear and read the story of Abraham, you would think this would be the climax of that story. When you were a child, did your parents ever read you any fairy tales? You know, at the end of these fairy tales, they always ended it happily ever after. Just think about Abraham. The years went by, and you can imagine all that they put up with and dealt with mentally. And finally, the child come. Wouldn't this be a great climax and an ending to the story? But it's not. After having waited 100 years for this child, God makes his second call. And he calls Abraham to take this child to a mountain in Moriah and offer him up as a burnt offering. Can you imagine what Abraham must have felt like? You see, sometimes when we read God's word, we have a hard time putting ourselves in the character's position, do we not? Abraham was no different than you and I. Just because God called him and used him, he was a man just like you and I are. He had feelings just like you and I are. He had waited desperately for this son to be born that God had promised him. And now God calls upon him to go and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. He was going to test him. And you wonder why he's testing him. He's been faithful. Had Abraham sacrificed and waited upon God all these years just for God himself? Or he do all this for this son that was promised Isaac? Was God just a means to an end? You know, as long as God didn't make Abraham choose between him and Isaac, the love that Abraham had for Isaac could have very well become an idolatrous love. His love and his affection as it grew. But as we go to chapter 22 and begin to read in the first verse, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt." He's going to put Abraham to a test. He's going to try him. "And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son." He didn't say, take Isaac. He said, take thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This must have been a devastating command to Abraham. He had waited 100 years for this beloved son. There was one author who wrote and doesn't believe in God that said that this just tells us that If you want to do something evil and you believe it's God's will, go ahead. That ain't what's teaching. Brother Don brought to us last Wednesday night and maybe the last Sunday also about preaching to the culture that you live in. I've seen people, when I said that, look at me as like, well, you preach the same thing to everyone. But you know, the Apostle Paul became all things to all men for a purpose. That he might preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he might be right there on their level. He became a Jew that he might gain the Jews. He became weak that he might gain the weak. You know the verses, and we won't go there for time's sake. But the problem is, in our society today, we got to understand the culture in the day of Abraham. The firstborn represented the family. It wasn't an individualist society. It wasn't about individual merits and abilities and accomplishments. That's where life is today. We all think of ourselves. What was good for the firstborn son would have been good for the entire family. You know, back in those days, the firstborn son got the majority of the inheritance and the wealth of the family so it could keep its place in society. Families lived together and they didn't depart one another. They lived together and grew together, and what was good for that firstborn son was good for the entire family. And we've got to understand that, because Abraham knew exactly what he was doing when God called upon him to go offer his son up. What do you think Abraham would have said if God had said, well, why don't you go take your wife Sarah and kill her? He would have thought he was having some kind of illusion. He understood this because the firstborn son represented the family. And the firstborn son was forfeited for the sins of the family. Did you know that? They were God's. They were forfeited to God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 22. And I just want to get a few verses here and move along. Chapter 22 and verse 29, I believe it is. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first day of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy son shalt thou give unto me. Now, the firstborn son belonged to the Lord. They were forfeited to the Lord for the sins of the family, yet they could be redeemed. Notice in the 34th chapter of Exodus, in verse 20, but the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. And there's many other verses over Numbers that we could go to. But I know this to be a fact in the lessons that was being taught. Abraham understood that Isaac was the firstborn son and he represented his entire family. And he knew that the firstborn sons were to be forfeited for the sins of that family. You know, every family on the earth, to be honest with you, we owe a debt to divine justice. We do. And in those days, it was through the firstborn son. And we know this because when God brought ultimate judgment upon Egypt for the transgressions against Israel, what was that ultimate judgment? He killed all the firstborn sons. They all died in Egypt to pay for the sins of the family and of that nation. But the children of Israel, they took a lamb. They killed the lamb. And they took the blood of that lamb and put it around the doorpost. And they were redeemed, if you would, at least the picture of redemption and ransom. So Abraham knew what he was doing. He said, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, verse 3, and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went up to the place on which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide here with me, or with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now God had just told him, you're going to offer your son up as a burnt offering. And yet Abraham had all kinds of confidence, if you read that verse, that him and the lad would come again to those two young men that stayed behind. You know, Abraham knew that God was going to be just. He knew that God was holy and just, and yet he was a God of grace. He knew that. He just didn't know how God was going to do it. And we'll find out when he told Isaac, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. Abraham wasn't sure how God would do it, but he had all the confidence in the world that God would do it and was able to do it. It says in verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God said had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him up on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." What's the lesson that we're learning here? Abraham wasn't scared of God. He wasn't afraid of God. God said, I know, Abraham, now that you're wholeheartedly committed unto me, that you do not love your son Isaac more than you love me. We've got two commandments in the New Testament, do we not? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is what happens to us when we have idols in our life. We seek happiness and fullness in this life through things that will disappoint us, break our hearts. And God is the only one who can give us those things that we so desperately search for in life. Peace in our hearts, joy in our hearts. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can do that. Until we put him first, and he's the preeminence in our life at all times. But he said, now I know that you're wholeheartedly committed unto me. You know, it brings to mind many years later, there was another first son stretched out on the wood on a mount called Calvary. I want you to think about this. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was no voice from heaven to deliver him, was there? No voice. God paid the sins, the price for our sins in silence. This is the picture we have of Isaac here. But one of the great lessons is, are there any Isaacs in your life? Do we need to take that long walk to the mountains? Is there anything in your life that you don't think you can live without? Because unfortunately, we're going to live without them. And if they're your idol, they can certainly devastate your life. And I tell you what, it's hard not to let children be an idol in your life. We love them. They're a blessing from God. But I'll tell you right now, I think about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. This was a woman that was barren, had no children, and desperately desired. She prayed unto the Lord, and she asked, and this is I'm paraphrasing, but she basically told the Lord, if you'll bless me to have a son, I will give my son unto you for life. And that son was Samuel, the first prophet. She went many years without a child, but she put the Lord first. Idolatry is a real problem, and it always has been, and it always will be. And we need to be careful that nothing else in this life becomes more important to us. No person, no thing, no circumstance. That our hearts and our imaginations are not a sword with things in this world. Because if they are, they're an idol. If we're seeking peace and joy and happiness and seeking only the things that God can give us from some other source, it's an idol. And I want to tell you right now, at some point in your life, that idol is going to fail you. It's going to break your heart. It's going to be a big problem in your life because none of us are constant. We don't last forever. There's only one constant in this universe, and that's the Lord our God. He doesn't change. He's faithful to every promise he made. And friends, we can have a lot of those idols once we lower them down in their proper position. It's not that they're all bad things. They're really not. Your children are a great blessing. If you have a good job, it's a great blessing. But that's what's wrong with human beings. We so often want to take the things of this life, the created things, and worship them, seeking all the things that we want out of the created things instead of worshiping the Creator. That's a picture of human history. And unfortunately, even though you're born of the Spirit of God, you still battle that day in and day out. If we have Isaacs, let's take them to the mountain. You know, Abraham could have went up to that mountain and laid Isaac on the wood and yet not give him up. But he pulled the knife, and I have no doubt that he would have slayed his son. He didn't know how God was going to bring about justice, because he was a God of holy and just, and yet he was a God of grace, and he had promised Abraham that the nations of this earth, the families of this earth, would be blessed through him. He just obeyed the Lord. You know, many folks think the story should have ended when the son was born, and then God called upon him to give up his son. God calls on us to give up our idols, to put him first and foremost in our life, to love him above all other things, and to love our neighbor as ourself. May God bless us to do that. You know, I know that you know if you have idols. I don't know if I know you don't know what my idols may be or your idols may be, but I want to tell you right now, God knows you. God knows your heart. He knows what's more important to you in this life. Is it your job? Is it your power, your prominence in society? What's more, is it your money? Those things shall fade. One day they will disappoint. They will bring you to naught. May God help us to understand that, and may God help us to take our Isaacs into the mountains and slay them and put him first and foremost in our life.